Happy New Year. It's good to be back. We had a good Christmas, a quiet New Year. I had to work New Year's, and it was very uneventful in the community, which was very nice. So we like uneventful. Anyway, we're going to get back into our dispensations this morning. I guess Ron covered for me the last couple of weeks. Appreciate that. And we will work. We're just finishing up covenants, and we have a couple of them to cover today. I don't think we'll get finished today, but it just depends on all the questions. Ray already told me that we're going to have a long, drawn-out, knock-em-down battle today, so... So we're nearing the end of this, and he wants to get in as many shots as he can before we're done. Anyway, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this day again, and we just are thankful for this new year. And we just ask that as you have blessed us through last year, that you will continue to bless through 2011. We look forward to this year to see what you have for us in growth and the different things that will be coming up, and we're excited to see this new year. And we just are thankful for this time that we can spend in your word, studying and digging into Scripture. And we just pray that you will just use your Spirit greatly in our lives this morning as we study and just have these words brought to light. Thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we went through the dispensations, I constantly mentioned through each dispensation, I would make reference to a covenant. We wouldn't get into the covenant, but I would make reference that during each of these dispensations that there would be a covenant. And so we're here. We get to the covenants. A couple weeks ago, we defined a covenant. And really, to put it as simply as possible, a covenant is an agreement. And we looked at when we have different covenants, there are two kinds of covenant. There are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. And as we study through the covenants that God made with man, especially with the nation of Israel, the majority of those covenants are unconditional. God made them with man, and it's done. Very little of the covenants are dependent upon man. It's God giving his word. And so we're going to look at those and continue to look at those. I believe we got through the, we looked at the Edenic covenant, and did we get through the Adamic covenant when we were here? Anybody taking notes that could remind me? I think we got through it. And so we'll get into the next one. The first two covenants, when we look at them, the Edenic covenant made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the Adamic covenant made with Adam after the fall, are kind of implied covenants. As we look at those, you don't actually see the word covenant used in that. From here on out, we will see when God makes a covenant, he says it right to them. We're going to start with the Noahic covenant, and he comes right out and says, I'm making a covenant with you. And so it's very clear that it's a covenant. So the next one, Noahic covenant. Is there any questions before we get going here on covenants or dispensations? I know every time I do that, I open it up and I fear Ray. No, I'm just joking. I've really enjoyed teaching this this class. We've had some great discussions, and I've learned a lot. And I keep going back and forth through this where I stand on different things, because the more I read, the more I learn, and then it begins to sway my opinion on one thing or another. One of the things that we'll look at if we get to it this morning is I kept saying one of the things that defines a dispensation is there's a new covenant with it. And that's why I struggled with the tribulation. Where do we put the tribulation? Because we don't see that man and or that a covenant is made during the dispensation of the tribulation, if you call it a dispensation. Well, I may have changed my mind on that rule again now, too, because as we'll look at the new covenant here in a little while, I don't know that there was a covenant made during the dispensation of grace. So, but we'll get there. We'll talk about that in a minute. The Noahic covenant, Genesis chapter 8, 21 through 9:17, we see here that there is a covenant made with Noah. It happens in the dispensation right after the flood. So we're getting into which dispensation starts right after the flood. What's that? That's the covenant that he makes, but what's the name of the dispensation? Human government. Is the dispensation that we're in, and God makes a covenant with Noah. There's a Genesis chapter 8, 21 through 9, 17 is where we see that. There's just a couple of verses that we'll look at, though. Some of the things that we see carried over during from the first covenant, we see that God tells Noah to be fruitful and multiply again. We see that human government is established, capital punishment is established during this time. We see that man is given the opportunity now to eat meat as part of their diet, whereas before it appeared that they were just vegetarians. But there's one important part of this covenant, one absolute. What is God, what is the main point of this covenant that God makes with Noah? He'll never destroy the earth again with the flood. And that's the absolute. And it's marked with a rainbow. When we see the bow in the sky, we have that promise is still for us today. What are the conditions then that God will never destroy the world with a flood? There are none. Figured if I would ask it like that maybe I could stumble somebody, but not Ron Sharp this morning. There are no conditions. It's an unconditional covenant. And if you turn there, chapter 9, you see that there's the covenant of the rainbow. And I believe it's down verse 17. And it says, "And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me." Oh, that's the rainbow. Look at verse 15. "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh." And so it's unconditional. Never again will it happen. Now, we have localized floods, but there will never be a flood that will destroy all flesh again. It is a promise, and God makes it with Noah, but it's with mankind, and it's a unconditional. He's just not going to do it. And we have that reminder with the rainbow. Any questions on the Noahic covenant? Pretty simple. Bob.
The verse 21, I guess it says, "The Lord smiled, pleaded in Roman, and said in his heart." I wonder why that phraseology is in there rather than saying that Noah.
What's that? The Lord. Are you in chapter 8 or 9? "And the Lord smelt the soothing aroma, and the Lord himself said, I will never again curse the ground." I'm not sure what... I don't have that here where I just said it says that the Lord smelt the soothing aroma and the Lord said to himself. So it is he's speaking to himself. But then if you go to chapter or verse 8 of chapter 9, then God spoke to Noah, to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I do establish my covenant with you." So we see here that he was pleased with the sacrifice that Noah made to the Lord after the flood, and spoke to himself, you know, committing to that covenant, and then he shared that covenant in chapter 9 with Noah.
And it's interesting, like you're saying,
Yeah. But you see places where God speaks to himself when he talks, when he looks at the wickedness of man. Just before the flood, I think it's where he sees the wickedness and he speaks to himself. And then he speaks to himself in creation, let us make man in our image. And so you see there's places where God does it's more evidence of the Trinity. If there was only one, he wouldn't have that. I guess he could, in his heart, like Bob's version there says, or spoke to himself. I think it's okay to speak to yourself. You're not never supposed to speak back. You're allowed to talk to yourself. You're just not allowed to answer. but with God, it's different as the Trinity. Okay. The next covenant then is the Abrahamic covenant. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Would someone read 12, 1 through 3? And then someone read 13, 14 through 17, and then 15, 1 through 7. Genesis 12, Pastor Craig. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 13. John 14 through 17 is the verses, and then Ron, you want chapter 15, 1 through 7, and then we'll look at some of the things with this covenant here. It's kind of broken up into different places. So Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of earth shall be blessed.
So we see here God's promise to Abraham. This isn't exactly the full extent of the covenant yet. But we see here some of the promises that God is making to Abraham. And then chapter 13, 14 through 17.
The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you.
And there we some more of the promise, and then in chapter 15.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring, indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land.
We haven't seen the word covenant yet, but if you were to read down, as God is making this promise and has made promises to Abraham, down in chapter 15, we see in verse 12 that God was giving Abraham these promises, and then verse 12, Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and then verse 17, it says, it had come about when the sun had set that there was a very dark, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. The pieces are different pieces of animals that God had told Abraham to gather. He says, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham cut all of those in half, and laid them on the ground. He didn't cut the birds in half, but he laid the other pieces of animal in half. he falls into a deep sleep, and then you see the image of God, or the picture of God with the torch, pass between the halves of the animal. And this was a making that covenant, and we see that in verse 18. As God passes through those pieces of animal, he says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And so we see God, he was giving them these promises, and then on that day he made a covenant with them. And he did it by passing through the halves of animals. Again, another symbol of blood being shed. And it's interesting, and you can see that God is only holding himself as this is an unconditional covenant, because God is the only one that passed through the halves. Normally on that kind of covenant, if it was made between two people, they would both walk between the halves of animals to show that they were committed to this. But only God passes through these animals. Abram at the time, is in a deep sleep. And it's God that passes through those halves. And so we see that with that, it becomes an unconditional covenant. God is going to do this. So what are some of the things, as we read through these passages, what are some of the big important promises that God made to Abraham? I should have had my whiteboard so I could scribble.
Well, that his descendants will fill the earth.
His descendants will fill the earth, the multitude of descendants. I think it's worded, whether it's the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashores. Won't be able to number them. What's that? Land? He's given promised land. Any other promises or that there's really three big.
Great name and blessing.
And blessing. The great name and the blessing. So there's land, there's descendants, there's a blessing, and then the great name for Abraham. We see that there's kind of two areas to this this promise. There's very direct promises to Abraham, and then there's a promise that will come to the nation of Israel through Abraham. And they kind of are one and the same, but you see the promise to Abraham is that he'll have many descendants. There'll be much personal blessing, that his name would be great and that he would be a blessing. And then through Abraham, the nation of Israel, a great nation would emerge. And this nation would have land, and blessings would come to the entire world. In verse 3, we've talked about these before, but chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." So we see there that there's blessings that will come to others as well with that bless the nation of Israel, or bless Abraham at that time. And that's one of those as you look at this, that covenant, that promise is still for the nation of Israel. They still are promised land. They're still promised that nation, and God will give that to him. And as we look through these other covenants, God kind of builds on this covenant with Abraham. As we look at the next couple of covenants, he continues to build on this covenant. And it was made, an important part of this covenant, you see, is it was made with blood. That the animals were split in half, and we see that it was made with the blood. It is an unconditional covenant. So disruptive. All right, any questions about the Abrahamic covenant? All right, the next one. The Mosaic covenant made during the dispensation of law. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. And that was part of the nation of Israel, and that's part of the symbol of the covenant of that's a symbol of that covenant, that this covenant here as we look through that. I don't know that it's on hold as we look at that. I don't know if it comes about during the tribulation, if that's a requirement anymore for the nation of Israel. And when we hit the millennial kingdom, we start the new covenant, which changes there. So I'm not sure if.
Yeah, I really don't know. I know that circumcision the whole time when that was first done, it was an outward expression to show an inward change.
Yeah.
Okay, that's why circumcision, that covenant was made. You are my people, and this is again an outward expression of you being mine. And as I look at the New Testament, I really think baptism
has kind of the water.
That now.
Yeah.
And whether circumcision will come again in, you know, as an outward expression in the kingdom age or even the tribulation, we really don't know.
But Paul says,
yeah, and and but the promises of land and seed that were part of this covenant are there for them. That's the promise, and the circumcision was a sign of that covenant, not a condition of the covenant. Exodus chapter 19. We see here as we get into this, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but really the covenant that we see, and a lot of it is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, but we'll read this passage here. If someone would read Exodus 19, 5 through 8. John?
Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord.
This covenant here, you see a lot of the promises or the blessings of the covenant are laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and there's 68 verses there, so we're not gonna go through all of that covenant. But here is the first conditional covenant that we see, and you even see that in this verse here where it says, if you obey. There's a condition placed on the Mosaic covenant. And as you go through Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses are the blessings. If you obey, here's the blessings. And 15 through 68 really seems like an unfair balance of Scripture. You have 15 verses dedicated to blessing, and then there's 50 verses or so dedicated to the curse if you disobey. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see the conditions of this covenant. It is a conditional covenant. It says there, if you obey. So obedience is that. And there's blessings and there's cursing. And you see the law was given. There was over 600 of them. Moral, and we talked about a lot of these through our dispensations. We didn't talk about the law, but we made reference to this. The moral, the civic and ceremonial laws that were given in Exodus, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gives with Moses the covenant and the conditions of this covenant, and you can look through the history of Israel and see them when they were following God. They were a great nation. They were blessed mightily, and God was with them and blessing them. And as they stray, they were a cursed nation, and they were just went through great turmoil. And it's just amazing to me, and it really shouldn't be, because we can see it in our own history, but you go through Judges, and it just seems like one minute they're on track and going and just following the Lord and being blessed, and you know, it's just how fast everything all of a sudden turns around, and in that great blessing, They're being cursed, and they're being attacked by their enemies, and they're being overrun. And, you know, and then all of a sudden they realize where they've gone, and they repent, and they turn back towards God, and God starts blessing them. And they get comfortable in that blessing, and bam, they're right back, and they're being overrun again because they walk away from God. And, you know, we can often see that in our own personal lives, but it just amazes me that you think hindsight, they would look back and go, we have a track record here, and all we have to do is, you know, what God said, just be obedient to Him, and life will be great.
Are you still on that track?
They are on the not following God track, and again, we're in that parentheses where we have this the church age. But they can be a part of that though. The Jewish people who believe, or the nation, you know, if they believe, they are still a part of the church, so they will receive the blessings that we receive. Well, it's put on hold in the sense that even if they start following God, there'll be the blessings of the Holy Spirit and what we have, but they're not going to necessarily receive the land back. And so that part of the covenant with the land doesn't come back out until we get into the millennial kingdom, where we see that the nation of Israel is then given their land and all of that. So even if they... I don't know what would happen if the whole nation of Israel right now started following God again. We know they won't. And so I guess that stops us from speculating as to what might happen to them. But we're in that parentheses right now where there really was no foresight of the church, this dispensation. It's here. But we have the foresight of what will happen afterwards.
And I'll tell you, we can look at that in our own lives as well, sometimes on a daily basis.
Yep. So we're not gonna go through Deuteronomy 28 and look at all of the blessings and curses, but that's the Mosaic covenant is there, and there it's conditional. With the individual, it would be a daily, but for the nation as a whole, you know, if they're walking with God, they're being blessed. If they're not walking with God, they're being cursed, and that's pretty evident through history. The next covenant, the Palestinian covenant, we see that at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 28 into chapter 30. And these covenants God is building, starting with one covenant is not necessarily nullifying the other covenant. So we're not going from Abrahamic to Mosaic and canceling out the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is still in play with these covenants. So don't think that one is canceling out the other. It is still in play during these times as we look at these passages here. So they're building on each other. And some of them are repetitive, as you look at them, you'll see that it seems to be similar things in there, so they're building on each other. This is a tricky covenant, because for the most part it's an unconditional covenant, but there's some little parts to it where you'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. As God talks about in 28 and 29 and 30, you read about this covenant, and in 30 verse 9 and 10, and it says there, "Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all your work of your hand, in your offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, and the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of law, if you turn your heart towards God with all of your heart and soul." And so you see there that there's, again, the prosperity side of this is conditional. And again, you see that through the history of the nation of Israel, that, you know, they prospered when they obeyed and followed God, and they didn't prosper when they turned away from God. As you go through this covenant here, you're going to see when we get to the new covenant, this is going to look very familiar. The covenant here, as it talks about repentance in chapter 30, verse 2, restoration, conversion, judgment upon nations around them, as God talks about this one here, it's really building on the Abrahamic covenant and keeping and reminding them of that covenant. So there's it's building on what God has already established with them, and then as we look forward into the new covenant, we're going to see a lot of this right here is the repentance, the restoration, the conversion, and so it kind of builds back, and we'll see it then towards the new covenant that God is going to make. So that's the Palestinian covenant in 30. You see, in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, we see that God will change their heart. There's the repentance, and really it's looking towards the new covenant that we'll look at here in a minute. The Davidic covenant, this one here is made with David and his seed. And now we get a big jump in Scripture, 2 Samuel.
Back on all those covenants, Joshua 21, last 35 of them, not one of the good promises the Lord God had made to the house of Israel until all of them came to pass. Isn't that nice?
That's the God we serve. That not one of them failed, all came to pass. And that's why we know that with, like, the Abrahamic covenant, as we look at Scripture literally, we know that Israel will have land. As we look to the future in the new covenant with the millennial kingdom, there are very specific promises. And as we look at a dispensational view of Scripture and we look at it literally, there are things in promises that God makes that haven't happened yet. Especially as we look at this covenant here, the Davidic covenant, it's again an unconditional covenant that God makes with David. And we'll read here 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me read 8 through 16. And it says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I also will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you, when your days are complete and you will lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and the vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And so here we see the covenant that God makes with David. And what are some things that we see in here as an unconditional covenant? What does God promise David? Yeah, you see discipline in verse 14, talking about David's descendant there. Some really big promises in there. Established of a kingdom. So David would have a kingdom forever.
A house and throne.
There will be a throne, and there will be one of David's seed that will sit on that throne forever. So that's a pretty big promise. Is that happening today? Do we see a literal king in Israel ruling? We know that Christ is the king from David's line, but as the promise there, it's still yet to be fulfilled in the sense, and we'll see that in the millennial kingdom when Christ comes back and reigns on earth literally. And so we know that, you know, if we take a literal look at Scripture, there are things that aren't happening yet that are yet to happen. And it's still an unconditional covenant, so it's still happening. David had his descendants sitting on the throne of the kingdom for a long time. We know that, as it says in this passage here, that the next would build a house for the Lord. And Solomon was the one who was able to build the temple. Up until that point, they had always still continued to live out of the tabernacle. It was a temporary house for the Lord, and Solomon gets to build the temple for the Lord. But the big promises in this one are a house, so David's descendants, a throne, that there would be a descendant who sits on that throne. There will always be a land or a kingdom, and it's forever. And we know that ultimately the descendant is Christ, and he will come and establish that throne, and it will be established at the millennial kingdom.
So the Davidic covenant is all the way on the original generation there,
that would be the line of David, but not all of them served as kings.
It's there will be someone from the line of David. He has a huge line, so it won't always be in exact succession for king, but eventually, with coming to Christ and Christ sitting, that he'll reign forever. Of chapter 7. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. David's descendants will be disciplined, and God would do that through men, whether it be nations that attack the nation of Israel or, uprisal within their own kingdom. David received discipline for his iniquity. Is that what you're asking? Okay. I've got about 5 minutes, and I'm just wondering if I should even start on the new covenant, because the new covenant, I think, will take us most of next week. But we're gonna look at the last covenant here is the new covenant, and I up until this point I had kind of been under the impression that there was kind of two new covenants, and I think I even mentioned that in class, that there was a new covenant with the church and a new covenant with the nation of Israel. And as we look at that, and the reason, and my reasoning was, you know, looking in 1 Corinthians as we look at communion, and it's, you know, we partake in the new covenant, and believing that we're not the nation of Israel, I had looked at it as that there, you know, there's a covenant with the church. But as I researched it and as I continued to read and look at that, we're going to look at some evidences next week that the new covenant is for the nation of Israel. The church can partake in some of the blessings of that covenant, but the covenant is for the nation of Israel. Which, when we go back to my discussion of dispensations and what makes a dispensation, and one of the reasons why I had kind of pulled the judgment age out of a dispensation by itself is because there was no covenants made during that time. I have to look at it now, and there's not a covenant made during the time of grace. There's not a covenant made with the church. Now, the church can partake in some of the covenants of the new covenant with the nation of Israel, but the covenant was made with the nation of Israel.
Yeah, that's right. The blessing was for Israel. They let the Gentiles in. As you say, we're able to partake in that through grace, but it was still established for that.
Yeah, and really, that's the same with every covenant that you look at. In particular, as you look at them in reference to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, a covenant made to Abraham and his descendants, but anybody can be blessed by that covenant by blessing Israel.
Yes.
And it's the same with any of the covenants, really. As we bless Israel, the world around Israel will be blessed.
But the promises of the covenant, other than the blessing with Abraham, is for Israel, and you would have to be circumcised into the nation of Israel to partake in the land blessings and
right.
and that.
I didn't mean that. I'm just
where
talking about the blessing.
Okay, and as we look at the new covenant, there are promises made to the nation of Israel that the church ends up receiving specifically. And we'll look at that. Read Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 34 and 37. If you guys need some spare reading over the week, as we'll look at these as these covenants next week. What's that? I'm going too fast. Jeremiah chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. If you were to read those three chapters next week, you'll have a good handle on the discussion that we'll have next week as we look at the new covenant. But this will be this covenant will be a good one to look at. My original notes for this covenant I could have done in 5 minutes. But the more I studied it out the last couple of weeks, and as I've been preparing, my notes kept getting longer and longer, and I knew that. But that's okay. We'll have one more week. So next week's it. So if you have any questions about dispensationalism that you've been itching to ask but just haven't, you can ask now. We've got 2 more minutes, or you can ask next week and. And we'll finish up next week looking at the new covenant and just kind of wrapping everything up. Oh, well, look at that. My clock does say 10:15. So I never mind. No more questions. But anyway, we'll hopefully, Lord willing, finish up. dispensationalism next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you that, as Ray had mentioned, you are a God that will not fail on any of your promises. And we thank you for that. It gives us security in our salvation. As you have promised us eternal life, we know that you are a God who will not fail on any of your promises, and that gives us security. Thank you. We just ask that you would guide and direct in our service now. We pray for John as he will be sharing with us from your word, and we just ask that you would teach us through what he has to share with us this morning. And we just pray that you will guide and direct in our time. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.